I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank God for giving me this opportunity of speaking from this pulpit. I also thank Pastor for giving me the pulpit. I want to share with you what the Lord has put in my heart for me and for all of us this morning. And that is on preserving the peace He has given us. The whole world is searching for peace. Everyone in the world is searching for peace. As Christians, we don't have to search for peace. We have been given peace. You must only learn to preserve it. You must only learn to keep it. In the Old Testament time, in Psalm 85 verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord has promised peace to His people, but let them not return to folly. Let them not become foolish." In other words, in the Old Testament time, peace was a promise. In the New Testament time, peace is a fulfillment. And Christ is our peace. Peace is not a state of mind. Peace is a person. And He is Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Christ, when we live for Christ, we will preserve the peace He has given us. In John chapter 14 verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I give to you. My peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you," He says. "I'm leaving my peace with you. My peace I give unto you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." He has given us His peace. He has left His peace with us. It's not the world's peace. For the world, peace means absence of problems. No problem means peace. India and Pakistan are at peace when they are not at war. No war means peace. So for a human being in the world, no trouble means peace. Whereas for us Christians, peace is a person. And since this person never changes, they can have peace in the midst of the most trying circumstances. Because He has given us His peace. Now supposing I leave something with you and I go away and ask you to keep it. And when I come back, supposing you lose it. Now suppose, for example, I have my Bible. I leave my Bible with Pastor. And I say, "Pastor, please keep it, I'll come back." And when I come back, suppose he has lost it. He is answerable to me or I am answerable to him. I gave my Bible to him to keep it. And supposing he loses this, he feels answerable towards me because he lost what I gave him. When Jesus has given us His peace, and when we lose the peace of Christ, we question Him about His peace. He should question us about the peace. He must ask us, my dear children, "I gave you my peace. Have you lost it? Why have you lost it?" But we Christians, when we lose the peace of Christ, we question Christ about that peace. Where is John 14, 27, fulfilled? "You have promised me peace, I have no peace." Where is your John 14, 27? He should ask us, "My dear child, have you lost the peace I have given you?" So why did we lose the peace? Now by the way, let me explain the word peace. What does the word peace actually mean? Many people don't know the meaning of the word peace. The word peace in the Bible, in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word called irene. And irene means unity, unity. So peace actually means unity with God. One with God. Being one with God. And when you're one with God, the whole world around you will shake. It will not touch you. Because you are one with God. See, in the Old Testament time, people are searching for peace. Even today the Jews are searching for peace. When one Jew meets another Jew, he will say, "Shalom." Shalom means peace. Peace unto you. Because they have no peace. One day when Christ came down the Mount of Olives, he was walking down the Mount of Olives, he saw the city of Jerusalem. He wept over it. He says, "If you, only you knew today, what would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from you." And he spoke about how they will have all these troubles because they did not recognize God's coming to them. Through Christ, we have peace with God. In our country, so many people are searching for peace. For 27 years of my life, I had never heard that Jesus Christ was my Savior. I come from an Iyer Brahmin family, grew up in Madras city, visiting all the temples, Sai Baba temple, Vadapani temple, every possible temple I used to go. Every night I used to pray to various gods and goddesses, and hoping I will one day have peace. Till when I was 27 years old, a colleague of mine in office in Siemens challenged me. He said, "Raj, you're a religious person, I know that. There is only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. And the gods you worship, they are not gods. Very politely, very gently he told me, they are not gods, they are demons. And I got so angry with him. What do you mean they are demons? He said, this is the truth. If you don't believe what I say, you ask the living God. He will speak to you. He will speak to me? He said, yes. He said, he will speak to you. So I thought, I will prove him wrong. This guy is a fanatic. He's a very good friend of mine. Very good friend of mine. He's a good person, but yet a fanatic. I thought he's a good fanatic. So I thought I must prove him wrong. So to prove him wrong, I began to read the Bible. I never read the Bible in my life. In our home we had a Bible. My sister had a Bible. But she never read it. None of us read it. She used to keep the Bible under her pillow at night to get good dreams at night. I don't know whether she got good dreams or not, but she always had the Bible under her pillow. No one read it. But I began to read the Bible. And as I began to read the Bible to prove my friend wrong, I want to prove to him that all religions are the same. But in the process of reading the Bible over 1 year, God proved me wrong. And from John 14:6, he showed me that he is the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. After 1 year of secretly reading the Bible, on the 25th of May 1980, at 9:30 p.m., I gave my life to Jesus. I rejected all the Hindu gods and goddesses I worshipped. For 10 years I was following Sai Baba, Puttaparthi Sai Baba. He used to do like this, give me ashes to put on my forehead. When I was in Germany, my mother used to send ash by post to Germany. I used to put the ash on my forehead, ash by post. But when I gave my life to Christ, everything changed. Everything changed. Next morning I got up and said, Lord, how is it for 27 years, no Christian ever told me Jesus had paid the price for my sins. I had many friends in school and college. I went to school here in Don Bosco School, 1 year Loyola College, 5 years engineering college. Many Christian friends. No one ever told me Jesus was my savior. But that night I received salvation, I received peace. And by the grace of God, I have learned to preserve that peace. Because Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you have life and have it in abundance. And by the grace of God, for the last 24 years as a Christian, not once have I ever been discouraged. I have never had any fear or anxiety for 24 years. Simply by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of the promises of God, of the word of God, and any time anything happened to discourage me, at that moment, God's Holy Spirit will take a scripture verse, bring it to my heart and mind, and give me the antidote for discouragement, which is the word of God. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26 verse 3, Isaiah tells God, you keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed upon thee. When our minds are stayed upon the Lord, we'll have perfect peace. Not only that, in Psalm 119 verse 165, the psalmist says, great peace have they who love your law. Nothing will make them stumble. Great peace have they who love your law. When we love the word of God, we'll have great peace. Not just peace. Perfect peace, great peace. Because Jesus came to unite us with God. God is absolutely holy and we are unholy. And the only way we can be reconciled to him is the perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice was the blood of Jesus. Christ himself was a sacrifice. So in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, 19:20, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwelt in him, meaning in Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven, in heaven, or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. By the blood shed on the cross, we have peace with God. We have unity with God. We are one with God. And that oneness can never be broken by anybody else except by us. When we sin against God, we lose the peace. So how do we lose the peace? The Bible says, the thief comes to steal. He can only steal what we have. The thief can't steal what we don't have. So when you go to a new house, to buy a new house, before you move in, the house is empty. You're not so careful about locking it so much, because the house is empty anyway. Nothing to steal. But once you bring in all your furniture and all your TV and all your gadgets and computers, everything nowadays, you manage to lock it, double lock it, triple lock it also. There are some things to steal. There's nothing to steal, you won't bother about locking. The thief can only steal what we have. Jesus has given us his peace, and the devil wants to steal that peace. How does he steal it? Very quickly, I'm going to go through 4 points. And please, when you listen to this message, please apply it in your life. Because I've applied it in my life for 24 years. And I know how to preserve the peace because God gave me that peace. He has given you that peace. First and foremost, he will try to take our minds away from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 3, Paul says to the Corinthian church, I'm afraid that just like Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind will be somehow led astray from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. We Christians are so careful about spiritual life. The spiritual life. No, in the spirit, everything is spirit. What about the mind? The mind has a very important part to play in the life of a Christian. So what we think is very, very important. We are so careful about the way we live. Our attitudes, our actions, our speech we are careful about. The way we behave, people can see. The words we speak, people can hear. We are very careful about what we speak and how we behave. We are not so careful about our mind. Because people don't know our minds. But God knows our mind. But the day is not very far off. Let me tell you. That one day, because of the progress in computer technology and information technology, one day you will find there are so much of development that you have a small probe put in your head when you go from church on Sunday morning. As you go to shake hands with pastor will put a small probe in your hair. In the course of the whole week, the probe will decipher every thought that you have. Every thought is converted into a digital stream stored in a small hard disk in a small probe. Following Sunday, when you enter the church, pastor will take out the probe from your head. Put it in the computer and through a graphic display to LCD projector, it will come on the screen. Rajkumar's thoughts for the whole week. You think I'll be sitting there in the congregation? I will run away from there. Because sometimes the thoughts we entertain are so bad. But we are not very careful to put away those thoughts because people don't know our thoughts. But God knows our thoughts. And those thoughts can sometimes take away the peace of God. And the devil will put those thoughts. He will try to make us think about 4 kinds of thoughts. I want to quickly go through the 4 kinds of thoughts. Number one, sinful thoughts. Thoughts of sin. Even thinking about sin, we will lose the peace of God. That's why in the Old Testament time, God spoke to his people and said, in Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash the sin from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? Don't allow a negative thought, a sinful thought to multiply in your mind. A sinful thought will come to all of us. Because the source of the sinful thought is not us, it's not God, it's the devil. He plants the thought in your mind. Only when you allow that thought to multiply in your mind, that is when you sin against God. So don't condemn yourself because a bad thought came to you. Only when you allow it to multiply, that's when you lose the peace of God. So the first method is to make us think about what we should not have. Certain things in the world we should not have. We shouldn't covet certain things. So when you even think about coveting that, you lose the peace of God. So the devil will try to take our minds away from the Lord Jesus Christ to make us think about what we should not have. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 14, Word of God says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I'm quoting from the NIV version. The King James version, it says like this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. The word provision comes from a Greek word called pronoia. And pronoia means forethought. Don't have a forethought of sin. When you have a forethought of sin, you don't throw away the thought. The forethought will become a thought. But don't throw it away. The thought will become a preoccupation. Preoccupation will become an occupation. Occupation will become a possession. Possession will become a bondage. So forethought, thought, preoccupation, occupation, possession, bondage. Finally, peace goes. No peace. There's no oneness with God. So the devil will try to put thoughts. Take captive every thought that comes to you and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. We have authority. God has given us authority. So the first method of the devil is to make us think about what we should not have. Second method is to make us think about what others have which we don't have. Like wicked people in the world are flourishing. Wicked people flourish in the world. And here you are a very good Christian, very holy, very nice. One thing you do wrong, you get punished for it. And you complain to God. This is not fair, God. There are many wicked people in the world. There are people in the church who appear to be very, very holy, but they are actually hypocrites. And they get away with all kinds of things. Whereas I am a holy person. One thing I do wrong, I get punished. This is not fair. We find the Bible in Psalm 73, a very beautiful psalm. The psalmist says, surely God is good to Israel, to those of pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from ills common to man. Pride is their necklace. They scoff, they mock. They are always carefree. They increase in wealth. Then he says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. He's indulging in self-pity. Look at the wicked people. They are flourishing. Look at me. I'm living a holy life. And every morning I'm getting punished. Then he says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God and understood their final destiny. He was outside the sanctuary of God and trying to understand why wicked people flourish. He entered the sanctuary of God, he understood that they are on slippery ground. Suddenly they are removed, they vanish suddenly. Even Jeremiah complained to God about wicked people flourishing. The prophet Jeremiah, 12th chapter, Jeremiah verse 1 to 4. He says, Lord, you are always righteous when I bring a case before you. Yet I will speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease? You planted them, they've taken root, they grow and bear fruit. Your name is upon their lips, but their hearts are far from you. Then he advises God. Jeremiah advises God. Take them and slaughter them, butcher them, finish them off. That's his advice to God. And God speaks to Jeremiah and says in verse 5, if you have raced with men on foot and they worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how can you manage in the thickets by the river Jordan? In other words, Jeremiah, I'm concerned about you. You won't be concerned about wicked people flourishing. I'm concerned about you. So when you try to understand why hypocrites get away with all kinds of things, because you're living a holy life and you seem to be punished, the mind will get weary. Forget about it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. Just look to God and remember, in the long run, you are the one who's going to be blessed. The second method of the devil is to make us think of what others have, which we don't have. The third method is to make us think about what we think we're going to have, but we won't have. Imaginary problems of the future. What is going to happen in the future? We imagine a problem, how we're going to face it, and then we get into anxiety and all kinds of fears. God wants us to trust in Him for the future, because our future is secure in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know many people in North India, as soon as a girl child is born, they wonder about how 20 years later they're going to pay dowry. Child is just born. 20 years later, how am I going to pay dowry for my daughter? 20 years they worry. After 20 years, God provides a husband who says, I don't want dowry. 20 years you wasted worrying about how I'm going to pay dowry. So very often we think about some problem we're going to have, we'll never have. It's like Jacob coming back home to his house from his uncle's place. He was sent to his uncle's place, you know why? Because his brother Esau was planning to kill him. His mother says, you go away from here. When your brother Esau's anger subsided, I will send for you and you come back. He was waiting for news from home. Esau's anger subsided or not, no news. But God speaks to him, go back. There's no word from his mother Rebecca that Esau's anger has subsided. But God spoke to him and said, you go back, I'm with you. God did not speak about Esau. He spoke about Jacob, you go back. And Jacob goes back. As he's going back, he's worried, anxious. How is Esau going to meet me? He's very anxious. He sends messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau. Go and tell him, I've got men servants, maid servants, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats. I will say something for you also. Trying to bribe him. Messengers come back. Esau is coming. And 400 people are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divides his possessions. He's so upset, so fearful. Imagine a problem. Will Esau kill me? Ultimately, when Esau came and hugged him. Hugged him, kissed him, embraced him. So God had changed Esau's heart. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 7, when a man's ways are pleasing to God, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. God did not tell Jacob, Esau's anger subsided. He only said, I am with you. When God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Third method is, to make us think about some problem we think we're going to have, we won't even have it in the future. The fourth method he uses is, to make us forget about what we already have. To make us forget about what we already have. And what do we already have? Every good promise of God in the Bible has become ours. Every promise in the Bible is for you and me. You know that? There are about 7,000 promises in the Bible. How many do we know? 7,000 good promises in the Bible. How much do we know? If you know this promise, even maybe 1/10 of that, believe me, you'll never get discouraged in life. You'll never have fear and anxiety. So when you listen to the word of God, let the word of God fill your heart and mind. When the crisis comes, your comfort in the crisis will be the word of God. In Psalm 190 verse 50, the psalmist says, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. When I have suffering, my comfort in my suffering is your promise. But how do you know the promise? You spend time with God. Verse 148. My eyes stay open to the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. We meet upon God's word. His promise will fill you. When the crisis comes, then faith will come. Because faith comes from the word of God. So please remember everything God speaks to you. Because I make it a point to depend upon the Holy Spirit to remind me of the scriptures. And for 24 years, He has never failed me. Every time I face a crisis, I say, Holy Spirit, you are my reminder. Remind me of the scriptures. And you come back to me. And I say, devil, it's written. So for 24 years, by the grace of God, by the word of God, and by the Spirit of God, I have never once been discouraged, never once had any fear or anxiety. Simply because God is for me, He is for you. And God is for us, who can be against us? We are one with God, by the blood of Jesus. Please ask God for wisdom to preserve this peace. Don't lose it. When you have this peace, people take note of it. They'll come and tell you, what's something special about you? Tell them, it's not me, it's Jesus. I live for Jesus. And when you live for Jesus, you'll be hungry for His word. You'll be thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And even though I have every problem in the world, you'll rise above difficulties. The day I accepted Jesus Christ, same day, my wife also from a Hindu background, we got married in a Tirupati temple actually. And she was attacked by the devil, she lost her senses. She became mentally sick the same day I accepted the Lord. I was in Germany, she was in Bangalore. I came to know about it 3 weeks later. I came back to India, she was not in her senses. Doctor said, very difficult. I took her back. And God spoke to me. He said, he told me one day, I will heal your wife. After a little while. He didn't tell me how long. Little while can mean anything. Because for God, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. Little while, I don't know. I didn't even ask God. And just as God promised, one day, He completely healed my wife. Completely healed. But that one day was 15 years after she fell sick. 15 years she was mentally sick. But in all those 15 years, not once did God allow me to lose His peace. Not have anxiety. Not even have discouragement. Because when God speaks, He acts. When He acts, no one can reverse it. When you hold on to God's word, it's amazing. Today, as a household, we are serving God. I, my wife, and my son. Praise God. There's nothing like living for Jesus and preserving the peace He has given to every one of us. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the amazing privilege of belonging to you, Lord. Thank you for the peace you have given us, Lord. Give us wisdom to preserve this peace. Let our minds be stayed upon you, that we have perfect peace. That we love the word of God, that we have great peace. And Lord, I thank you, Lord. What you have given to us, you will never take back. Because your gifts and your call are irrevocable. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.